I've had a very unique day. I found a dog that was too friendly, and I have here and here and here the testimony to the friendliness of that dog. I'll have to go get some shots tomorrow from dog bites. I am also sightless in the sense that my glasses are no longer existing. They got sat on. And I also am, what's a word for a person who's not hearing as well as he should? My hearing aids are discharged in terms of their battery power. So I am wearing them, but they give a false impression. If you think I can hear you, you're wrong. What is neat about this, and it's happened other times in my life, and I'm sure it's happened in yours, is that I am entirely at the whim of relying on the Lord in terms of what I can hear and even what I can see. For instance, the text of Scripture. So I'm excited. We'll see what the Lord does in the next half hour in terms of me as well as in terms of us. So, Father, thank you for this opportunity as believers to talk not just with each other, but to talk with you. We read your word. We, from that, receive what you want to say to us. And this becomes our opportunity with each other, Father, to respond to what you've said in talking with you. Thank you for the full attention that you give us. Thank you, Father, for the way in which you are so capable of answering, both in terms of timing, as well as in terms of provision, also in terms of working in us as well as through us. What an opportunity it is for us as just creatures to be able to interact with you as Creator and Savior. So bless this evening, please, and every evening. We want to begin this part of the session, Father, by remembering that there are people here in this building who are ministering with the Awana program. I ask that you would enable them beyond their natural abilities and that you would actually cause them, Father, to notice that things are happening and that are the result of you at work as well as them. So we uphold them in prayer as the quote-unquote supply line, as they are on the front lines. So be with us now as we look at some things in Scripture, Father, that talk about what you think about prayer. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So, last week, I began by mentioning to you the problem with prayer and suggesting that the problem with prayer is people. It's we people. Namely, there are things that occur in our life that actually create barriers between us and God. Sin would be a simple summary of much of that, to where in different ways we do things that prevent God from being able to interact with us the way he wants to. And so last week we really were talking about what things cause God to not be able to answer our prayers. And we're very familiar with that type of thing. Unfortunately, as committed believers, we seek to put them as minimal as possible. What I'd like to do is turn that coin over just very briefly tonight and ask ourselves, what are the things that causes God to answer prayer? And last week we were talking about what you might call the preventatives to answered prayer. Tonight, the prerequisites. Namely, if these things are not happening, then it's not opportune or possible for God to be able to interact with us the way he wants to in terms of prayer. So may I ask us to be very personal tonight as we just look at a few verses. There are more than just a few, but I wanted to give attention to these primarily because they are so, should I say, common? in our lives, the opportunity for us to do these things. And I have put on that sheet of paper just a number of passages. I'd like to draw your attention to them. I'm going to need your help in terms of reading them because I cannot see the text. But if I may, can somebody read the first passage? Job, is it? Chapter 22? It's verses 23 through 27. I need some bold person who will voice great. This is a longer passage, but it's the start and it's the end of the passage that I want you to pick up on in terms of what it says that causes God to definitely answer our prayers. Please. That ending statement that he will hear you is in response on his part to repentance. That we as believers are taking ourselves to task in terms of things that we are doing that we shouldn't be doing. And so we turn to God in repentance. Or it may be things that we are not doing that we should be doing. And so we turn to God in repentance. We typically call those sins of commission. We're very familiar with them. Things we do we shouldn't. But there are also sins of omission, which are things that should be done that we're not doing. So on one side of the coin, you've got the negative things that ought not to be appearing in the life of a believer. And when they do, we should repent. We should turn around and head in the opposite direction, if I could use that as an illustration. But I think more frequently, or I should say, with less attention on our part, there are also things that we should be doing that we're not doing. And it's not so much the presence of things in our lives that shouldn't be there, but the absence of things in our lives that should be there. How much of a difference is there in the life of a believer in terms of the levels of commitment when what is missing are the things that are to be there that aren't? Things like Bible study, where you are looking to find out what God has to say to us. Things like prayer, where you are having very intimate interaction with God concerning your response to what God has said. Things like worship, where you are relating to God in terms of who He is, His character, rather than relating to God in terms of the circumstances we're experiencing in life. So often we look at life itself, and it's larger to us than what God is, which is obviously not true. But in our mind, we perceive that this is too much. You know, this type of a thing we cannot handle. And you know what? That's absolutely true. But the problem is we become preoccupied with the nature of that circumstance, be it medical, be it financial, be it what? And we do not see what we've learned over such a length of time as believers, that God is more capable than we are to deal with the difficulties, to handle the hardships, to accomplish His will in the midst of whatever adversity we're encountering. And so what happens is the circumstances block out our vision of His character. Suggestion That's an example where something that ought not to be is, but it's not what you're doing, it's what you're not doing. I should say what we or I am not doing. I am not doing what I ought to be doing, and that omission becomes something which blocks my ability, or I should say God's ability, to interact with me the way He wants. I am deliberately trying to turn our attention towards one side of that coin rather than the other. We are preoccupied, if I may say it, with the things that we do that we shouldn't. And we are always repenting of such. We should be as preoccupied with the things that we are not doing that we should. The one prevents. Sins of commission prevent us from being able to enter into the type of relationship God wants us to. The others, if we handle them, they actually promote what God wants in our lives. Namely, the things we're not doing, if we would do them, we would be developing more so that way of life that God wants us to have with Him. So, as this passage is read, it mentions very clearly the idea of if we have a repentant spirit as believers, then that is something that God responds to. And I would like to just highlight the fact that when we talk about repentance, we often talk about things we do we shouldn't. I want us to keep in mind that there are things that we are not doing that we should. And that's where the promoting of our faith can occur if we address those matters. I'm certainly not suggesting that we should be ignoring or paying no attention to doing things we shouldn't do, but I am saying we ought to pay more attention to the things we're not doing that we should do. That's where growth will occur. Can I ask you on a scale of 1 to 10, the kind of locate where you are just on an everyday basis in terms of repentance? Repentance is something that occurs in the mind and it affects the behavior. In metanoia, the second half of that term is noia, and that's the word for mind. The meta is the idea of change. And when we talk about a metanoia, repentance, we're talking about a change of mind that affects change in behavior. So, is it possible that there are errors in each of our lives that do not get the attention they should get to where we would acknowledge, in fact, you know what? This is an area that needs a change of mind on my part. Well, I will see this the way God sees it, and I will turn around and do just the opposite. Interesting that passages in Scripture that emphasize how God responds to us are passages that are really the result of how we respond to God. So, if we are repentant in spirit, i.e., we're responding to how the Spirit of God is convicting us with regard to sin in our life, then that opens the door for God to just walk through and begin to relate to us. He responds to that type of an openness on our part where we are turning around. We're changing the direction. There are three things that over the years have become easy for me to pray for. One of them is direction. It's asking God to direct. The next one is correction. It's asking God to take the things that I'm not doing right and correct them. So that in my sincerity, as I'm seeking to serve Him, I may be doing something not deliberately the way He wants, And he corrects that. The third thing that has become natural for me and others to pray for is not simply direction, telling us how to go and where to go, things like that, or correction, making sure that we stay on the path he wants us on, but it's protection. It's the idea in the spiritual realm that God is protecting us in any number of ways. You're familiar with 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. There is no temptation or testing, etc., that is not common to all. But God is faithful and will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but will with that temptation provide a way of escape that you may be able to endure it. I encourage that as a verse for you to give thought to, as to the fact that God is very actively engaged in protecting the believer from that which is beyond what he could cope with. If you are presented with some type of situation that requires repentance, may I suggest to you, it is entirely within your availability to God to be able to experience that genuine repentance. God makes certain that we are never challenged beyond what is his ability in us to provide us with victory. If there are areas of your life in which you might, quote unquote, need repentance, need to turn around, let me motivate you by emphasizing that doing that is what allows God to engage us in a much more personal, much more powerful, and a much more purposeful way. So please consider that. Don't just understand, but also use what the scriptures are saying so that we can see God at work in our lives in a more meaningful way as he answers prayers, because we are removing from our lives those things which prevent him from answering our prayers. So the second passage, repentance actually helps get you to what the second passage is talking about. So may I ask for another person? You notice there, Psalm 34, verse 17 is a short passage. Could you read that, please?
The righteous cry, and the Lord hears, and delivers them out of all their trouble.
And that sentence begins so easily and so quickly with exactly what it is that allows God to be able to interact with us. It's righteousness. It's not our righteousness in and of our abilities, but it's God's righteousness in us because of our availability to God. Namely, we have made ourselves, should I say, responsive to him, and he is therefore able to engage us in terms of who he is and what he's like, because he is developing that conformity to Christ in us. There becomes a similarity. I'm certainly not going to use the word sameness, because we are not exactly the same as is Christ. But as we become conformed like Christ, then that creates a higher degree of interactive intimacy between us and God, to where God is free, if I could use that term, to interact with us the way he wants to, rather than limited to not being able to interact with us because of things in our life that prevent that. Righteousness. It is a righteousness that is in conformity with who Christ is, and what Christ is like. It is not a righteousness that is accomplished by our own natural ability. It's accomplished by our availability to God as God is at work in us. That implies, if I may say it, a degree of yieldedness to where we come to God and surrender. We do not look at ourselves as the ones who are in charge of this relationship with God. We are truly responders to someone who has initiated with us. And as things in our lives are dealt with, then the negative is reduced and the positive is increased. And as we quote unquote become more like him, it's much more easier for him to be able to relate more with us. So there's a statement that Dwight Moody is known to have said, and you know it, I'm sure. Sin will keep you from this book. Or this book will keep you from sin. You perhaps have heard that statement. Well, that statement applies across the board to any number of things that deal with godliness. So, sin will keep you from prayer. Prayer can keep you from sin. Have there been times in your personal experience where you felt the dryness, the barrenness of prayers that seemed so empty or so shallow? As those times in our lives, as we look at ourselves, we can usually admit to the fact that there are things about us that actually are preventing God from being able to relate to us like he wishes. And as we deal with those things in repentance, then that righteousness becomes more evident, more natural to us, and he's able to relate to that more intimately. Do you note the connection that occurs? There are a number of things that are interactive with each other that contribute to God being able to respond to us in prayer. When we turn from sin, be it things we're doing that we shouldn't or things we are not doing that we should, then that makes God more able to interact with us. Why? Because righteousness, us being more like Christ, has increased. Now, with that in mind, take a look at that second passage under righteousness, Proverbs. Would someone read that for me, please? The book of Psalms is known for its emphasis on worship throughout. The book of Proverbs is known for its emphasis on wisdom throughout. And Billy Graham, I think, or others have advocated that if a person were to read a chapter of Proverbs a day, then every month that person would be going through the book of wisdom in Scripture. And there are statements like this throughout. In fact, if you have not done this, I would encourage you to try it for a month. Just every day, read the day that is the number. Be it the fifth day of the month, the eighth day of the month, the tenth day of the month. And begin to create a topical index of what these verses are referring to. So throughout the book of Proverbs, you could have one topic and collect however many verses in that book are addressing that one topic. In this passage, righteousness. And you read through the book of Proverbs, you find quite a few passages that are dealing with a righteous person and what he is like, how he acts, how he thinks, things of that sort. And that righteousness contributes to God being able to respond to them. Now, what I did not ask you at the beginning that perhaps I should have is how much would you enjoy having God freely able to interact with you? How much would you enjoy that? Having the person who is the creator, the sustainer of the universe, as well as the Savior, and the sovereign. And you can go down through a list of all the ultimates that we see in life. And you know what? They are all contained in this one person, our God. Well, the more you realize that, the more you begin thinking of prayer as something you want to do. And the way to see it happen is not just to address the things that should not be happening in your life, but also to address the things that should be happening in your life. That there should be repentance when sin occurs. God responds to that. And there should be a righteousness that is developing because of that repentant spirit as it's occurring across the breadth of your life. The result of that is going to bring you to a third item, and that in John. Someone read for me, please, the John passage. And this is a famous verse. The term is very well known to all of us. Someone please, John chapter. Key term in that passage, the idea of abiding, that we are to abide in Christ. We don't use that term as often as we should. You could think of synonyms for the term abide. Well, first thing to say about it, it's referring to an ongoing, non-ending, extended period of time. Namely, it's not something that occurs in a moment and it's over. It's where you are, if I may use the term, taking up residence in a place. You are there. In fact, you might refer to it as living somewhere. That's where you abide. You spend time there. That's what God does with us in prayer, if I could say it that way. He responds to us where we're at because we are abiding with Him. Our presence is in a particular place, so to say, over length of time. It becomes, quote unquote, a dwelling area for us. And there are passages in the scripture that talk about us as believers spending length of time in a certain place. Well, usually speaks of it as our time in God. And that type of interaction you can imagine over time. Now, let me apply it. Let me illustrate it in two different ways. Number one, how many of you have lived in the same place for more than 10 years? Anybody? Okay. Quite a few. How many more than 15? Let's go up the list. 20. 20 years in the same place you've lived. 25? Well, look at this. Okay, now we're up to 30. Now let me see. We're at 30 years in the same place. So, abiding. How many? 40. Anybody? Look at this. 40? 45? That's amazing. That is amazing. 45 years in the same place. You kind of feel at home? Yeah. You know, you spend that much time in that place becomes familiar to you. After a while, what happens? You become identified with that place. I can remember I spoke once at a church that I had not been at, but there was a family there that had heard me speak at another church. And the mother came up to us afterwards, to Judy and me, and mentioned where we lived. Because we lived about a half a mile from them. And if you looked over the hill, they could see our house. And we could see theirs, etc. And her realization of who I am was actually connected to where I lived, to where I spent my time, to those types of things. You can almost take that type of imagery and apply it to your relationship with the Lord. When you begin to spend time with God, the effect of that characterizes you. Just like living in that place. Oh, he lives over there in that valley. Or he lives on the cul-de-sac at the top of the hill. This type of thing. And there become characteristics about where he lives that actually become descriptive of who he is. When the Bible talks about a believer abiding with God, it's actually describing that person as someone who is where God is. It's home to him. It's where they can let down, let go, they can relax, they can be refreshed, they can be restored. They look forward to going there and being there. In fact, we even have how many people, and you probably know any number of them, who we call homebodies. They just love staying at home. They're not going to be out running around at night to all these different places. Why? Because they've found a place where they are content. And that place, for we as believers, ought to be in the presence of God, with God. One thing that is good to do as a believer, and it relates to the matter of prayer, is what I call preview and review. Namely, the first thing you do when you get up in the morning is you preview that day with God. The last thing you do when you go to bed at night is you review that day with God. And what you do is you wind up packaging every day around your relationship with the Lord. And that occurs where? It occurs where you are. Because you do it immediately when you get up. You do it at the last thing when you go to bed. And it has affected everything you've done all day long. That type of preview and that type of review. And in fact, as we get further down along the line of talking about prayer, we're going to talk about prayer becoming a way of life for us as believers, as to how you take a 24-hour day and make it a praying day, even if you're not verbalizing in prayer, if I can say it that way. So, abiding. It describes the relationship we have as believers, one with another. Question. How many Christians are there who don't really feel at home with God? How many Christians are there who simply do not feel at home with God? They don't miss the time of not being with God if, because of busyness and hecticness and urgency and whatever, there's a length of time when you're not being able to have that time with God that you normally have. They don't miss it. Why? Because they're not accustomed to doing it, to having it. But if they take up a lifestyle where they're at is with God, no matter where they're at, they're with God. That type of an abiding presence in the life of a believer makes a difference. The one that we have not mentioned is going to be the last passage, and there's going to be an emphasis in that that I hope I can connect to everything we've said. But please notice the building blocks that are occurring. Repentance is something that occurs sporadically, as needed in your life. It's an individualistic event that something has occurred or isn't occurring, and you realize that's got to change. And so you come before the Lord, and your time with Him of repentance addresses a shift, a change, a redirection. And as time goes on, as you deal with that more and more, and perhaps take care of more things, then all of a sudden you begin experiencing in your life a lifestyle that you didn't have, where you are experiencing more of a godly contentment, to where you find yourself, if I could say it appropriately, looking like Christ, living like Christ, more than what you've done in the past, and doing so without trying as hard, it becoming more of a natural thing for you. Why? Because righteousness is developing over time. Well, that righteousness becomes an ongoing experience that lends itself to abiding. Your heart attitude, your mindset, everything changes. You're not desirous of doing the things you did when you weren't close to God. Now you're desirous of doing the things that you found so enriching as you have become close to God. And you want to do it with others of like mind and like spirit at the same time. So, this last category is really the one key concept that brings all of this to fruition. What causes repentance? What causes righteousness? What causes an abiding presence in your life over time? Look at the last two passages that are mentioned there. First of all, the one in 1 John. Can someone else please read the 1 John passage? Obedience. Simply obedience. Nothing different than obedience. Namely, this is what God says we should do, and we do it. We do it. Obedience. The response to Scripture is to be behavioral. Namely, we do what the Scriptures teach. Understanding it is the foundation. Using it is what God wants to build on that foundation. So it's not just a matter of gaining the information to where we know a lot about Scripture. Unbelievers, there are a lot of unbelievers who know a lot about Scripture. But believers are to be living however much they know of Scripture. And we should be teaching the new convert right from the start that it is better to live a lot of what little they know than to live a little of a lot that they know. And as they grow in their relationship with Christ, they begin to realize we need to learn in order to know what God wants. But the purpose of that learning is not to swallow the head. The purpose of that learning is to conform the believer to Jesus Christ. That's spiritual growth. That you would be more like Christ in this life. If you take the big picture, and unfortunately for Rick Fermi, he's only seen it with clarity in the later years of his life. And that is to say this: when I accepted Jesus Christ as my Savior, why didn't God take me home to heaven? Where would it be better to live? Heaven? On this fallen planet with fallen people as a fallen person. Well, obviously, heaven would be a better place to live. So there's got to be a reason why God, who loves the believer, leaves the believer to live in this foreign country. And the purpose is because in this foreign country, there are people who do not yet love the Lord. And so what he does is he sends into their midst people who love the Lord so they can see what that is like. Supposedly, Christians are close to God, so the world sees genuinely what it means to love the Lord. Now, we all admit that Satan gains inroads into local churches in which he majors in mediocrity, in spiritual mediocrity. He would love to have churches that do not go out of existence, but they are simply mediocre in their existence. And so that the world sees this mediocre style to Christianity and says to itself, who wants that? Now, the first century church of Jesus Christ turned the world upside down because none of them were mediocre. All of them knew why they were there. And they fulfilled their contribution in the whole